Be opening your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, Acts the 9th chapter. That's where we'll be through various portions of the lesson this evening. It will benefit you to place a bookmark there. Our theme for the month of January, walk worthy of the calling as we build upon a new man in 2022. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, if you don't mind saying this with me. It's on the board. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Tonight's lesson is not an answer to this morning's lesson. I had various people ask me, so John Tom's lesson this morning, he did an outstanding job presenting that lesson. Where is the sin? And then, of course, my sermon tonight is on the road to Damascus. They're not connected, but I've had a few people wonder and ask, so I wanted to kind of clear that up a little bit. You look at the various names, the heroes in the Scriptures, and immediately your mind will be drawn to certain individuals. No doubt Noah will come to mind, Abraham will likely, David is on that list somewhere. But when you get to the New Testament, you have Jesus Christ, which should take the center stage. But then I will submit to you the other two dominant figures. Peter, Paul, maybe I should say three, and John. Paul is the poster child for our theme this year. In fact, our theme comes from Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. The new man, well, that was Paul who wrote it. And that principle is echoed in other various places. It's echoed in Colossians. It's echoed in sections of Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And you can see that flavor of language in a whole lot of other places. And I think as we discuss the Apostle Paul, we need to remember he was a man just like us. He was a person. So when he talks about walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, when he talks about the various dead states that people find themselves in before Christ, like we looked at last Sunday morning, Paul's not just speaking in hypotheticals, folks. He's talking about himself. He's talking about the quality of life he had. He's talking about the change he underwent. He's talking about the new man that he became. Well, Acts chapter 9 is where that really begins for him. So I want us to spend a little time in Acts, the 9th chapter, but I want us to leave it several times to make some observations from some other text. There is very few people as unique as the Apostle Paul. I have 3 points, and the lesson will be yours tonight. The first thing I want you to consider from Acts, the 9th chapter, is the misguided can be guided. Let's look at Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. And Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise, go into the city. You'll be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. And Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now, as we are familiar, and especially I'm going to make the assumption on a Sunday night, the crowd already understands, Saul here is the Apostle Paul. His name will be changed at a later date in the book of Acts. So this is the same man. Did you see how he's described at the beginning verses of chapter 9? Folks, he's doing everything he can to take out Christians. He is the master persecutor. He is the master offense. He is great at what he does, and he's going to continue to do it. How did that man go from that place to being one of the foremost gospel preachers? Well, he underwent a change. Flip over to Acts 26. Acts chapter 26. We need to appreciate something, folks. Just because somebody lives a certain life now does not mean that they will always live a life like that. The misguided can be re-guided. They can be redirected. They can find a new path. As the Apostle Paul said, let's look at verse 9. Acts 26, verse 9. He says, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." This is a retelling of his conversion to King Agrippa. You see how he describes himself? He's not fooled. He doesn't water down the past and say, "Well, I was a really good guy. I just kind of was mixed up on a few things." He doesn't try to diminish who he was. He says, "I tried," verse 9, "I tried to do everything contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. When that name was spoken, I was there to say no." Everything he could do. In verse 10, he says, I even went and shut saints into prison. I had the authority from the chief priest to do so. And when there was a chance to put some of them to death, I was there to cast my vote. Man, that's misdirected. That is, and I assume in your minds as well as mine, that's as far away from a Christian as what you could get. That's where he begins. That's where this man starts, punishing them in every synagogue, compelling them, listen to this, compelling them to blaspheme, to renounce their faith, to deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's who this man is. That's where he begins. Now, as he's actually telling this to King Agrippa, he's telling him this story so that he will understand where Paul came from. Flip over to Galatians, the first chapter. Galatians chapter 1. With all of this man's flaws, with all of this man's mistakes, with all of this man's foolish-sighted decision-making, God saw something in this man. Galatians, the first chapter, verse 13. He says, "For you've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." That's the same thing he said. That's the same thing he said about him in Acts 9. It's the same thing he himself said in Acts 26. "Did everything I could to destroy the church. And I advanced," verse 14, "in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." God saw something in this man. You ever stopped and thought about that? What was it about this man? What was it about this man that God chose to reveal Himself to? Well, folks, I think you could make a lot of assertions that would be fairly safe. For one, Paul had a desire for the truth. And Paul had a willingness to accept a truth that contradicted his life at the time and was willing to change and mold his life around the truth. And I think that's a powerful statement. You ever stop and think about what God sees in you? Do you have that same disposition? John Tom mentioned this morning, attitude. The way we approach our life in Christ. Do you have the disposition, the attitude that says, "When I am wrong, I will buck up and take my medicine. I'm willing to accept the fact that I'm wrong, and when this here shows it to me, I will change to reflect this." You see, the Apostle Paul's zeal, his passion, his fervor for God was not going to stand between him and serving God. And so when he found himself to be ignorant of some truth, he was educated in those ways and found himself on the side of right. Let's look over at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, a similar account. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I just think it helps to appreciate how low a circumstance Paul came from. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Of whom I am chief. May I suggest something to you, that until we truly appreciate the depths of God's grace, we cannot change as we should. I made this observation last Sunday morning. I feel it bears repeating now. In the context of this man, the Apostle Paul, he doesn't mince words. He doesn't water it down. "I was a good old boy, just kind of made some poor decisions here and there." You know, he says, "I'm the chief of sinners." He said, "I was the vilest, the worst. I was awful in every way." Because that's how he saw himself in his former life. Far too often, folks, we water down the past. Now, I'm not saying we should tote it around on a sack on our shoulder and just cry about it all our lives. It's not what I'm suggesting. But we need a healthy respect for how bad we really were, so that we can truly appreciate how good God really is. Paul got that. Do you? You want to talk about somebody to go from master persecutor to powerhouse gospel preacher? It was a man who appreciated redemption in the blood of Christ. A man who truly was dead in his sins and made alive through Christ. Look over at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter. As Paul is very meticulously detailing the evidences behind the true resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he's listing these individuals as if to challenge the reader to go and track these folks down and verify the information. He says that the Lord appeared to the apostles. Verse 8 is where we'll begin. He says, "Last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of all the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and you believed." You ever thought about that statement, verse 10? He's making the statement that God appeared to me last. I am the least of all the apostles. I shouldn't even be called an apostle because of my former life. And then he goes on to say, "But because of the grace of God, I stand before you." And further than that, not only have I not made that effort of God a vain thing, he said, "I've outworked every one of them." You ever stopped and appreciated the true work of the Apostle Paul? We have 27 books in the New Testament. Paul wrote 13 of them, folks. In fact, I think maybe an argument could be made, not here and not now, but the book of Hebrews. If it is Paul's, he wrote 14 of them. You ever stopped and appreciated the scope, the work, the effort of this man? The man who could truly sing, "I once was lost, but now I'm found." The man who could truly appreciate the depth and riches of God's grace. The man who could appreciate being a new man, because he understood how bad the old man really was. Don't water down that past life, folks. It was stupid. It was foolish. It was wrong. It was sinful. Whatever synonym you want to use. And allow it to prompt you and motivate you to be so faithful to Him that it's scary to other people. Imagine Paul running into some old buddies. He kind of talks about that in various places. Even in Acts chapter 9, towards the end of where we're going to stop reading. Even in the way Ananias meets him, which we will read in a moment. Whoa, who's this guy? He's a changed man, is who he is. You ever run into an old friend? Do they see a change in you? If they don't, you may need to really think a few things. This man allowed himself to become one of the major key players in the New Testament because he allowed himself to be redirected. I want to submit to you one other individual that I think worth mentioning. We're not going to spend any time on this, but the individual Rahab. When I say Rahab, it's as if she has a last name, and I didn't use it just now. It's Rahab the harlot. You never forget that part. Rahab the harlot. She's the prostitute of Canaan. And that's how she's always identified. That's how she's always remembered. When you are introduced to her in Joshua chapter 2, there's something different about this woman. She's in a whole world of chaos. She's in a city that's about to come down because Yahweh, Jehovah God, and His people Israel are about to bring it down. But she's different. You know, she's mentioned just a handful of times in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 11. James chapter 2, which we talked about this morning a little bit. Folks, every time this woman is mentioned, it's just an example of how drastic a change she underwent. From prostitution in Canaan, from prostitution in the city of Jericho, to saving her whole family. And by the way, the fourth time she's mentioned, Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. You know what Matthew 1 is? It's the chronological order of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. You want to talk about somebody that underwent a change from prostitution in Canaan to a child in Israel, all the way to the Messiah. Folks, that's repentance. That's change. That's allowing yourself to recognize the misguided efforts before and be re-guided, redirected, using the old life to prompt and motivate you to do so. The Apostle Paul was certainly a man guided to the right. Second observation, go back to Acts chapter 9, Acts the 9th chapter. A second observation I'd like to make from the passage, faithfulness justifies. This is Acts the 9th chapter. Acts the 9th chapter. Let's look at verse 7 beginning. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. And Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered and said, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go your way, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house. Laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. When he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples who were at Damascus. A simple question to ask about that text. When was Paul saved? Now, I don't think we would really need to argue very hard or very long about the fact that Saul believed. If you look back up at verse 7, everybody else knows something significant happened. In verse 8, Paul opens his eyes but can't see anything.
He believes something happened. In verse 9, he is led into Damascus and is without sight and does not eat nor drink for 3 days. And even as the Lord speaks about him in verse 11, he's there praying is what he says. You think Paul believed what he had seen? Do you think he recognized Jesus Christ? Well, if you actually looked over at Acts 26 and verse 16, Paul would make a statement about this. Acts 26, verse 16. He's quoting the Lord here in his retelling to Agrippa. He asked the question in verse 15, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Verse 16. Now again, this is Paul quoting the Lord. But rise and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you've seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you." Think about that for a second. Paul certainly believed. Looking back, he had no problem believing. This was the Lord who appeared to him. This was the Lord who spoke to him. This was the Lord who made this whole thing happen. But he's baptized in Acts chapter 9. I want you to look over at Romans, the 13th chapter. Excuse me, Romans, the 10th chapter in verse 13. Romans, the 10th chapter. I want us to connect a few dots here. As a man who truly believed what he had seen, what he had heard, what had been revealed and made manifest to him, he was still baptized. This is Romans 10, verse 13. "For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed?" Notice that. Calling on Him and believing Him are two different things. "And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Notice the difference he's making here. By the way, this is Paul writing. There's a difference between calling on the name of the Lord and believing in the Lord. Now let's go to the other passage, Acts 22. This is the other account of Paul's conversion story. Acts, the 22nd chapter. As he's standing before the mob in Jerusalem. Acts 22. In verse 13, he's talking about Ananias coming to him and beginning to speak to him. In verse 16, the statement Ananias makes to him. He says to Saul, the Apostle Paul, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Calling on the name of the Lord. Now I know that in our culture today that has been injected with all kinds of other things. It's this verbal outcry of some kind. It's this "Lord save me" or "Lord help me" sort of thing. But that's not what Paul seemed to speak of. When you look at all of these accounts, Acts 9 and Acts 22 and Romans 10, you connect all of these ideas that calling on the name of the Lord is appealing to God for salvation. It's appealing to God for His method of operation, for His will, for His word, for His excellencies. Folks, calling on the name of the Lord is appealing to God in the watery grave of baptism. You want to know why Paul was baptized in Acts 9? Because he was not calling on the name of the Lord yet. Oh, he had been praying. Oh, he had been fasting. Oh, he certainly believed, but it was not him calling on the name of the Lord yet. That's why he arises. Arises, aroses, that's not it. That's why he gets up. There you go. And does what Ananias tells him to do. Because what Paul wanted to do more than anything, as you read through these accounts, is simply be pleasing and acceptable to God. And so he wasn't going to allow all the other things of the past to inject and influence his decision making when it came to the objective truth of God and His standard. Folks, we would do well to implement that ourselves. Doesn't matter what's said out there. It doesn't matter what kind of fanciful doctrines they can come up with out there. Doesn't matter either what everybody else believes out there.
It matters what God and His Word says. I think Paul got that better than most people. Justification before God is by faithfulness to God and all that God has asked of us. A third observation, going back to Acts chapter 9. Acts the 9th chapter. Baptism is just the beginning. Now, as you're picking apart this story, and you're going through the chronology of this event, he is, verse 19, receives his food. This is after his baptism. He's strengthened. Then he spends some days with the disciples who are at Damascus, verse 20. And immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Now, I want you to think about that. He doesn't sit back and kind of wait around. He doesn't just kind of drag his feet. It says immediately he gets about doing the work of the Lord. He doesn't waste time. He's about God's business. That's what he's after. That's the man who was zealous and passionate for the old way of doing things. He was chosen by God for a particular purpose, and so he was going to be about the business of God. Folks, this is not just another conversion story in the book of Acts. This is about a man. A man who simply wanted to be right and pleasing to God. Now, I'm not against using terminology like saying it's a conversion story. I'm not against that. Don't misunderstand me. But don't forget, these are individuals. And here's this man who had all this bottled up zeal and bottled up passion, but was so misdirected and in the wrong. When he finally gets it figured out, when he is finally shown the truth, you can't stop him. He's a freight train of righteousness. And he's about the business of the Lord. I know far too many people that look at that water right there like it's the finish line. That's not this man we're reading about. By the way, that's not anything he wrote. That's not anything the other apostles wrote. That's not anything the Lord ever said. That watery grave of baptism is truly significant. Look at point 2. But it's the starting line of the new life in Christ. After that comes the walk, comes that new man. It comes the purpose of focusing on our Lord. In fact, he was so fiery about his work in the Lord that even in verse 29, let's look at that, verse 29. He speaks boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. But they attempted to kill him. Well, he just kind of put it up then. I'm done. No more. You know, there's a lot of people that, boy, they'll sure talk about the Lord. They'll sure proclaim the truth and the excellencies of our God, but a little bit of confrontation. It's like, oh, never mind. And I'm not saying go and search a confrontation. But this man wasn't going to back down. This man wasn't going to hang up his Bible. There was work to be done. Look over at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This to me is one of the more thought-provoking passages. And it's not because it's just riddled with all kinds of these high-reaching doctrinal theological concepts. No, it's just simply a section of Scripture where Paul goes, oh yeah, and this is what I've been through. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And by the way, in Acts, this fits in somewhere around Acts 18 to Acts 20 is when he writes this. I'll say why I bring that up in a second. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily?
my anxiety, my fear, my concern for all the churches. Five times the man was whipped. Five times, folks. He says, three times I was beaten with rods. Time to hang up the Bible? It's time to put away the preaching cap. He says, I was in prisons more frequently. In deaths often. That doesn't mean he died often. It just means his life was on the line often. Folks, he's not talking about prison because of tax evasion. He's not talking about prison because of unpaid parking tickets. He's talking about prison because he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he gets out of prison and he goes back to doing it again. Is that the kind of no-quit mentality we have? Folks, he says, I was stoned. That was maybe Acts 13, if we're following the historical events in the book of Acts. I was stoned. They circled this man and they picked up rocks and they began hurling them at him until he was down and out and they left him for dead. And he says, well, you're not going to beat me. I'm getting up and going again. I'm going to preach the truth. Shipwrecked three times. Now, because this falls in that placement of about Acts 18 to Acts 20, that means the shipwreck on Malta at the end of the book of Acts would make at least four shipwrecks the man lived through. I'll tell you right now, I get into one shipwreck, I ain't getting back on that water, buddy. You can forget it. But you look at this man. He said, I spent a night and a day lost at the sea, not knowing if I was going to live, not knowing if I was going to survive. He said, I was starving to death. That's probably where some of the nakedness and the starving for hunger, all those things come into some of that too. He says, I'm not going to quit. You're not going to wear me out. You're not going to beat me because I know my Redeemer lives and I serve Him. We face a little conflict, a little hardship in this life, and it's like we're ready to quit. Maybe that's because of a misunderstanding of baptism. Maybe that's because of the influence of once saved, always saved. I have no idea. But this man, he was not going to quit. He had his eyes fixed upon what he was doing. And he knew that there was no time to quit. You think about some of the things we have endured over the last few months. Do you think that would have slowed down the Apostle Paul? How do you think he would have endured COVID? Perhaps carefully. Sure. Perhaps concerned about others. I imagine he would have been. Folks, there's been a lot of people. There have been a lot of people that have hung up the Bible, they've quit on the Lord over the last 2 years because of COVID. You think this man would have? Philippians chapter 1. Philippians, the first chapter. And remembering the context of this letter, as Paul is in prison in Rome, and what appears to be awaiting the trial to determine his fate. Now, in the context of that, he's pretty confident how this is going to play out. He says that even. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, he says, I know this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He said, I know where I'm going. I know what's going to happen. Verse 20, he said, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. He says, I don't care what happens to me. I already know what's going to happen. Whether I die in prison in Rome, whether I'm released, it makes no difference to me. He said, I know either way, God be glorified. He says, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean more fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of the faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." Just take a second and digest that statement. If I live, if I am released from prison, buddy, I'm going to get right back to work. Full steam ahead. By the way, he's preaching the gospel in prison. He even makes a comment about that in chapter 4 of Philippians. Those who hear him in his chains. He had an impact. But he says, if I get out of prison, I'm going to be right back in the fields. There's too much work to be done, and God needs to be glorified. And my job to do it. He said, if I don't get out of prison, hey, I'm going to be with the Lord. He said, there's no skin off my nose. It's a hard decision, he says, trying to figure out which one I want more. Is that our attitude towards the work before us? Is that our attitude towards 2022? All the work that awaits us this year? Is that our attitude in our community? Is that our attitude in our home? Is that our attitude with our spouse and with our children? I got a lot of work to do this year, man. I don't even know where I'm going to find all the time to get it done. There's a lot of people who need to hear about our Lord. A lot of people need to know what the Scriptures say. A lot of people need to be influenced by my decision making. A lot of people need to know that I shine the light of God the Father, and all people need to see Him. A lot to do this year. I don't know how I'm going to get it done. Paul said, if I get to live, I'm going to do that. In chapter 3 of Philippians, he said, I'm focused. He said, I'm pressing towards the goal. Baptism, folks, is just the beginning of all this. There's a whole lot of work that comes after. And that new man is an ever-evolving and ever-changing individual as they continue to read God's Word and mold and shape their life around it. And that's who this man was. That's who the Apostle Paul was. The most unlikely of converts turned greatest preacher in the history. I'm using that with the exception of Jesus Christ, obviously, but he's God, okay? There was no preacher like Paul. Now, think about this for just a second. If God could use a man like that, if God could use a man going 100 miles an hour in the wrong direction, like that, what could he do with you? Our theme this year, a new man. That was Paul. I hope this has been a beneficial discussion of him and his conversion story, if we want to say that, as we reflect upon these great truths. I hope this has encouraged you, maybe lit a little fire. If you have some need of this congregation tonight, we'd ask you to make it known as we stand and as we sing.